Let's pray before we read the word this morning. Father, we thank you that we could come into this worship room, that we could come together and worship as a family of believers, that we are indeed sitting together with our family, and we can worship you as the living God. Thank you for John as he has prepared this word, and that we hear this word, we can fully understand that we do have kingdom security. In Jesus' name, amen. It tells us in Ezra chapter 8, verse 5, that as Ezra opened the book, or the Bible, all the people saw this. And as he opened the word, the people stood. If you're so inclined, would you please rise as we read, and stand as we read the word this morning. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the kings commanded that the magicians, enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Arabic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. And if you show the dreams and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you shall show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he may show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Meshach, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's manner. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in the bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in the bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And who reveals mysteries may know to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and beheld a great image. Your image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut off by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and to whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of the man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, make you rule over all of them. You are the head of gold. Another king in kingdom and fear to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze shall rule over all of the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be divided. It shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall not be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief perfect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his wonderful word. Amen. Please be seated.
All right, everybody catch their breath. That was a long reading. There is much that we could cover in this passage from Daniel. And I want to let you know, there's no need to panic. Some of you have looked in your bulletins and have seen the outline for this sermon this morning and noticed that there are 7 points and 2 points of application. And you're checking your watch. I told somebody yesterday as we were helping somebody move, they asked me about my sermon and I said, well, there's 7 points. And they wanted to know if there was going to be an intermission. I pray that there won't be a need for an intermission. My goal this morning, in light of what we are doing in this series, is we're not just covering Daniel, but we're covering Daniel in a broader series that we started earlier this year on the kingdom of God. And so while we could talk about King Nebuchadnezzar and why he's so hostile and so kind of strange in his demands upon the astrologers and the magicians and the enchanters, well, we can learn much from how Daniel and his 3 friends responded to this difficulty, and we can learn a lot from Daniel's prayer. What we're going to focus on this morning is what this passage has to teach us about the kingdom of God. And we're going to do this by looking at 7 propositions, 7 pieces of information that Daniel gives us about the kingdom of God. We're obviously not going to be able to go into the kind of depth that we might normally. Each of these points could be a sermon on its own, but I was only given 1 sermon to cover the whole text. So if you want to know more about these, you can talk with me later or go to the commentaries and they will give you the information. And then I want to make, in conclusion, when we get there, just 2 points of application that I think come from the text. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 2, just to summarize what you've already heard from the reading. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. This dream troubled him. He wanted to know what it meant. So he called together all the astrologers and the magicians and the enchanters and all the people that he had in his court who would be able to interpret this dream. They come in, ready to do their duty, and King Nebuchadnezzar throws them a curveball. He says, I've had a dream, and I want you to interpret the dream. O king, tell us the dream and we'll be glad to interpret it. Not so fast. Your assignment is you must tell me what the dream was and its interpretation. Then you'll be okay. I'm sure the magicians and astrologers all kind of looked around at each other in some puzzlement, wondering if they had heard correctly. And if you notice, they go back and they say to the king again, they just make almost if they're making clarification. King, we'd be glad to give you the interpretation of the dream. Just tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. No, no, no. If I give you the dream, you all will come up with some kind of interpretation that won't be true. You'll lie to me. King, what you ask is impossible. And he's enraged. And he says, I'm going to kill you all. And word gets back to Daniel and his friends. And Daniel says, appoint a time, and I will give the dream and its interpretation. So they pray. Daniel gets his 3 friends and says, pray. Daniel prays, and God in his mercy reveals to Daniel the dream and its interpretation. And so he goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and he gives him the dream of this great image of gold and silver and bronze and iron mixed with clay. And he gives its interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar rewards Daniel and his friends. But what does this tell us about the kingdom of God? Well, 7 things. 7 things we find here. It's a packed statement that Daniel makes. And again, we will just touch on these briefly. But capture the vision of what Daniel's saying here. Remember, Daniel is writing and doing his prophetic ministry during a time when the people of God are in captivity in Babylon, where the kingdom of God does not seem evident, where the kingdom of God seems small, where the kingdom of God even seems defeated. And yet Daniel makes this declaration. First, what does this tell us? It tells us that the kingdom of God will be opposed by other kingdoms. That's the context of the whole vision, is you have this image. And what do the pieces of that image represent? They represent other kingdoms. Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, that represents your kingdom. The chest of silver, that represents a kingdom, another kingdom. The middle that's made of bronze, that represents another kingdom, and so on and so forth. Now, this may seem like a pretty straightforward, obvious point, because obviously Babylon has set itself up in opposition to the kingdom of God, to the people of God, in taking over Jerusalem and bringing back to Babylon these captives. But it's something that we need to remember. We as God's people, we who are in the kingdom of God, need to remember that there will always, this side of eternity, be opposition to the work of God's kingdom. There will never be a time when there will not be opposition. Read your Bible. From the very beginning, when the kingdom of God was represented by two people in a garden, there was opposition in the form of the serpent. There was opposition to Abraham. There was opposition to David. There was opposition to Moses. Even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when He was here, going about His earthly ministry, what did He find? Opposition. He found opposition from the tempter in the wilderness. He found opposition from the Pharisees. He found opposition from demonic spirits. He found opposition even within His own group of disciples. When He began to preach to them and to tell them that He was going to be crucified, what happened? Peter, one of His trusted disciples, rose up and rebuked Him and opposed Him. And what does Jesus say to him? Because Jesus recognized there's another kingdom at work behind Peter at that moment. And He says, "Get behind me, Satan." There will always be opposition, and we need not be naive about that as God's people. That's why Jesus had to tell His disciples that they needed to be wise as serpents. We need to be aware of this. Daniel, obviously, in his context, was very much aware of this. But there will always be opposition. But here's something that's interesting to note, is that several times in this chapter, Daniel makes it very clear who sets up these other kingdoms. Go back to Daniel's prayer there in chapter 2, verse 21. We may think, okay, well, there's this separate power in the universe who's setting up these other kingdoms, and this separate power is somehow equal to God. But notice what Daniel confesses in his prayer there in verse 21. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Who set up Nebuchadnezzar as the ruler of Babylon? God did. Who would set up the leader of this kingdom to follow Babylon? Cyrus in Persia. God did. Throughout the book of Daniel, while all these events are going on, Daniel confesses time and time and time again that these things have happened because God has established these kings, these rulers to rule. And just as He has set them up, He will also be the one who takes them down. Now, that might not be very comforting to us to go, there's always going to be this opposition. But it's the reality in which we live. It's why we spent 6, 7, I can't remember how many weeks it was, preaching from Ephesians 6 on the armor of God. The whole context that Paul is addressing there is the fact that we are in a war. And that war will not cease until we leave this mortal coil and step into eternity. There will be opposition. Don't try to deceive yourself. If somebody comes preaching to you peace, peace, if somebody comes preaching and saying that the Christian life is all about ease and comfort and smooth sailing, that is not what the Scriptures declare about the Christian life. The Scriptures declare that there will be opposition, that there will be conflict, that we are in the midst of a war. The comfort we have is that while we are in that war, that our Savior has promised that He will never leave us or forsake us, that He will be right there with us, and He has equipped us. He has empowered us. He has filled us with His Holy Spirit in this battle. secondly, the kingdom of God shall not be overcome. Look in verse 44. Verse 44 is just packed. It's a packed statement. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. There is opposition after opposition. There is kingdom upon kingdom. And notice that while this great image is made up of different pieces, the piece of gold, the piece of silver, representing different kingdoms, that they're all one image. So all these kingdoms, though they have differences and they're distinct, they all represent one central kingdom in opposition to the kingdom of God. But those kingdoms, even though they may seem at times to prevail, that they may seem to have the upper hand, that they may seem to be destined to take over and to destroy the kingdom of God, Daniel says it will not happen. The kingdom of God will not be destroyed. And it will not be left to another people. It will not be invaded. It will not be taken over. It will remain. And that's good news for us. That's a comfort for us. Because there are times when we see, even in our own circumstances, situations like Daniel. Daniel was in a situation where if he had simply looked by his own eyes and by his own senses, with no reality of the Scriptures and no reality of God being brought to bear on that situation, what would it look like? Jerusalem was desolate, devastated. The people of God were in captivity. If he had simply looked at reality and defined his reality by what he could see with his eyes, it would have looked as if the kingdom of God had been overcome. But he declares to Nebuchadnezzar, it will not be destroyed. And there is no group of people, there is no kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom, or any of the kingdoms coming after, that will take over the kingdom of God. Now you might say, well, that sounds like stalemate then. God is not overcome. The kingdom of God is not overcome. But there's just going to be this eternal power struggle between the kingdom of God and this other kingdom. But Daniel goes further. Look again there in verse 44, point 3. The kingdom of God will completely conquer all these other kingdoms. Daniel had to be pretty bold to say some of these things, because I think Nebuchadnezzar understood exactly what he was saying. And I think we see that in his response. Look what it says about the kingdom of God. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. If you were to go back to verse 35 in the dream itself, what do we see? The stone that represents the kingdom of God has hit this image. And we're told then that the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold altogether were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. What's that picturing there? What's that showing forth? That is showing forth the complete and utter destruction of these other kingdoms. It's not just that they're broken down, but they are swept away to where there is not a trace of them. That's how complete the kingdom of God will conquer and overtake and defeat the enemies that are set up against it. There is no eternal opposition. This battle that we're in will not go on forever. I know it seems like it's been going on for such a long time, but in light of eternity, this battle will not go on forever. There is coming a day where there will be peace, where the kingdom of God will be displayed throughout the whole earth. And all opposition to it will be set aside forever. Heaven is not going to some place and having to worry that there's going to be another war breakout that we're going to have to participate in. Heaven is described as a place of peace because it's not peace like just tranquil feeling. It's peace because it's no more warfare and no more struggle. So, this kingdom of God is opposed by other kingdoms. It's not overcome by those kingdoms, but it actually completely conquers those other kingdoms. How long? How long is this kingdom going to stand? Well, again, the very end of verse 44. It shall stand forever. It's the end of the great course there. And he shall reign forever and ever. How long is forever? How long is eternity? It's kind of hard to think about what forever is. We use that language, we speak about eternity all the time, but what does that really mean? Forever and ever. Most of us can't think longer than today. Most of us are more, you know, we want to, what are we going to eat for lunch? What are we going to do this afternoon? What is the race on today? What am I going to do tonight? We might think about tomorrow, but eternity? That's forever. I can't describe it. It's kind of like the Trinity. Trying to define eternity is very difficult. But Daniel asserts this kingdom will last forever. Forever. That's a long time. We don't have to be fearful that somehow we're going to step into eternity and be there for 10,000 years and then all of a sudden it's going to go south. And the kingdom of God is going to fail. It will stand forever. Fifth, the kingdom of God will fill the whole earth. The end of verse 35. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The kingdom of God is not relegated or limited to physical geographic Israel, is what Daniel is saying. The kingdom of God will fill the whole earth. And in fact, in many ways, we can say the kingdom of God fills the whole earth today. Where does Jesus reign? Does Jesus just reign over geographic Israel? Is Jesus ruling over Bryan College Station? Yes or no? Okay, I guess. Yes, no, I don't want to know. When does Jesus... Is Jesus reigning right now? Does Jesus rule right now? Is Jesus king right now? Yes. He's king here. He's king over in the Middle East. He's king in Russia. He's king in Europe. He's king in South America. He is king over all the earth. He rules and he reigns. You know, we speak, and I think sometimes our intentions are right, but we maybe misunderstand. When we talk about praying for the furthering of God's kingdom, or that His kingdom will advance, we're not praying that there's some place on earth right now where King Jesus doesn't reign. We're not praying that somehow He'll go and He'll conquer this new territory where He hasn't reigned before. What we're praying is that the reality of the reign of Jesus Christ will become more and more and more evident in every place in this world. That more and more we will see the reign of Jesus Christ in this place, in Bryan College Station. That we'll see it in our schools. That we'll see it in our government. That we'll see it in our communities. That we'll see it in our churches. That we'll see it in our university that's here. That more and more the reign of King Jesus, which is already full and true, will be more and more revealed in this place. When we send missionaries, whether we send them to Calgary or whether we send them to Peru or whether we send them to Slovakia, what we're praying, not praying, is that they will go to a place where Jesus is not king and help Jesus become king there. What we're praying is that they will go and declare the reality of the rule of Jesus Christ, and in doing so, they'll have people coming from those other kingdoms into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, as that reality is brought forth through the proclamation of the gospel. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, as great as it was, had geographic limits. It had time limits. Eventually, it no longer stood. The kingdom of Jesus Christ has no geographic limit, and it has no time limit. It will go on forever, and it is over all the earth. Now, this all sounds good to this point, if you're in the kingdom of God. But here's the struggle for us. We look at our world, and sometimes when we look at our world, it doesn't appear that Jesus is ruling and reigning, does it? When we look just with our natural eyes, there's wars. The people of God in some places are being tortured and persecuted and killed. It seems that even in our own country, we find more and more people who are hostile to Jesus. And Daniel makes note of that. Because the sixth thing he tells us about the kingdom is that it will appear weak and insignificant. You have this glorious image, this great image of gold and all this precious metal, gold and silver and bronze, and it looks so great. And yet the kingdom of God is described as just a rock. It's not furnished by man's hand. It's not taken and polished and made into something beautiful. It's just a rock. It's just a rock. I mean, I could have the kids in the congregation out right now say, go outside and find a rock, and they could bring me a rock. If I told them to go out and find some gold, they'd have a lot harder time. A rock? They can go out to the parking lot and get a rock. And yet this rock that wouldn't seem to be of any value, of any worth, it is what brings down all the other nations. And do we not see that in our rock, Jesus Christ? When He was here in His earthly ministry, what do we see? Do we see a great military leader? Do we see one who was beautiful to look at? No, Isaiah tells us that there's not going to be anything about His appearance that makes Him attractive. Did He come from a royal family? No. Did he come and He bring about this sweeping revival that led to the ousting of the Romans and the renewal of the worship of Israel? No. He was a carpenter. He walked around. He would even tell people, I don't have a place to lay my head. And yet as He comes and His kingdom advances. And we go, well, how does the kingdom advance? You know, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, that seemed to be the fact that the Pharisees had won. Rome was still in control of Jerusalem. It didn't appear to have any significance or any value or any worth at that time. By the time He was crucified, most of the people who had followed Him had left. And even on the night He was betrayed, when the guards and the soldiers came to take Him away, what did His disciples do? They fled. And yet, if we look at the ministry of Jesus, we see the kingdom of God at work. How do we see the kingdom of God at work? You see people being freed from their bondage and their possession by demons. You see people who have been afflicted with diseases being healed. What did He tell John? When John came and sent his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the one we should be looking for, or is there another to come? He said, go back and tell them this. The blind have sight. The deaf hear. The lame walk. The prisoners are set free. Oh, Jesus' kingdom doesn't come like other kingdoms do. They don't come with military might. But it comes, and it comes with certainty. Though it may appear insignificant, though it may appear weak, it comes with power, and it comes with a power that will overtake and conquer all other kingdoms. For you see, seventh. What we need to understand is this. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, it comes preeminently in the person and work of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, after His baptism, and He began His preaching ministry, as a summary of what His message was, Matthew, in chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 17, and you can find it in the other Gospels as well, he preaches this message. Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. How is it at hand? In Jesus. The king was there. And the king was advancing his kingdom. It didn't come with all the fireworks that you would expect from a kingdom, but it came. And even in his death, he was doing the work of the kingdom. And the Father vindicated that work by raising him after 3 days. And then he ascended. And where is Jesus right now? He's seated on his royal throne at the right hand of the Father. Seated because his work is finished. It's finished. The kingdom may have come and may have looked weak and insignificant, but it has overcome the world. It has overcome the kingdom of this world. Jesus reigns. Do we believe it? Do we live like it? So what's the point? Because that's a long passage to have to read. There's a lot of details there. What's it mean? What's the payoff? What's it mean for people today? That was all good for Daniel's time. You know, that might have meant something to Daniel and to the people of Israel at that time. But what does it mean for God's people today? You know, why did God in His wisdom and His mercy see fit to put this in the Bible? Because we still need to hear it. Who originally got the vision? Was it a godly man who originally got the vision? Was it one of God's people who originally got the vision? Who got the vision? You can answer. Nebuchadnezzar, all right, good. A pagan king initially got the vision. Someone who represented at that time, represented. Remember, he says, king, your kingdom, you are represented by, your kingdom is represented by the head of gold. He makes it very clear. Nebuchadnezzar, you're part of this other kingdom. You're not part of the kingdom of God. So what? Why does he give it to Nebuchadnezzar? Why didn't it come to Daniel? Because it's a display of the compassion of our great God. What was he doing? He was warning Nebuchadnezzar. He was pleading with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, if you remain in this kingdom in opposition to the kingdom of God, you will fall, you will be destroyed, you will lose. What that means for us today is there may be some in here today who are not of the kingdom of God, but who are of the kingdom of this world. And you are lost in your sin. You're in bondage to your sin. And the same truth is true for you. That if you remain outside the kingdom of God, you will be overcome, you will be conquered, and you will not continue on. There's no hope outside the kingdom of God, because at the end, how many kingdoms will there be? One. All the other kingdoms are done away with. There's only one king. When we look in Revelation and we see the nations and the races and the languages bowing down before the throne, it's one throne with one king. But the great news for you today, if you are not in the kingdom of God, is that the kingdom of God still goes forward as it always does, through the preaching of His Word, through the proclamation of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is that if you will repent of your sins, turn from them, and place your faith in Christ alone, if you will leave behind your kingdom of self, and your kingdom of money, and your kingdom of all the other things this world might offer, and you will turn from that and turn to King Jesus, He will welcome you in. See, we don't go forward as a church, as part of God's kingdom, with this sense of, well, we're in and that's all that matters. We go forward with the compassion and the mercy of our King, who says, my desire is that all would be saved. Whose desire was such that he said, I'm not going to just save Israel, but I'm going to all the nations. that I'm going to save people in America, that I'm going to save people in Peru, that I'm going to save people in Calgary, that I'm going to save people in Slovakia, that I'm going to save people in Russia, in Africa, in the Far East, that there will be people from all these places who by the grace of God have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of His Son. That could be you today if you are outside the kingdom. Today is the day of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be in the kingdom of God. But I think it also has something to say to us who are already in the kingdom. Because notice, where is this vision recorded? Sunday school answer, Bible. Who's the Bible for? At least partly it's for God's people. God saw fit to record this for us, for those who came after Daniel, that it would be part of their scriptures. And for us even today in 2009 in Bryan College Station, Texas. And what it tells us is this. Despite appearances, despite what your natural eyes may tell you, despite what you read on the news or see on Fox News or CNN, despite what you read in Newsweek or whatever you look at on the internet that has all this bad news that makes it sound like the kingdom of God's going downhill and that the kingdom of this world is going to overwhelm us and take us over and win the victory, what this chapter in Daniel tells us is, in the end, God's kingdom will prevail. And what that means for us is that we need not fear. That we need not quake in our boots. That we need not despair and be dismayed when we see these things going on. That we need not be worried about whether North Korea has nuclear weapons or not. Not that that's not an important issue. But North Korea, as a kingdom, will bow to King Jesus. That we need not be afraid of Iran or Iraq, because in the end, Iran and Iraq will bow to King Jesus. We need not be afraid of all the changes that we see going on in our country. America is not the kingdom of God. That may surprise some of you. It is not the kingdom of God. Because there can only be one kingdom. And that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And there is much in our country that is opposed to the kingship of Jesus Christ. And one day, America will bow to King Jesus. There is no need to fear. What this means is that as we leave this place, taught by His Word, fed by His Word, fed by His table, we move forward in confidence. Not confidence in ourselves, not confidence in our techniques, not confident in our programs, but confident in our King. Confident that He will be faithful to His Word. Confident that all that He proclaimed to Daniel about His kingdom is true and will come to pass. That it will not be overcome. That it will conquer. That it will stand forever. And that it is at work, even though it may seem to the world to be weak and insignificant. You know, when Jesus wanted to talk about the kingdom and how people were in the kingdom and who was the lamb, the sheep, and the goats, what were the things that defined His kingdom, that defined who were sheep and who were goats? They weren't these great, majestic works, were they? How does the kingdom of God go forth? Jesus said, you see somebody hungry, you give them something to eat. Jesus said, you see somebody thirsty, you give them something to drink. Jesus said, you see somebody naked, you give them clothes. Jesus said, when there's somebody sick, you go and you visit them. Jesus says when there's somebody who's a prisoner, you go and you visit them. He said these are the works of the kingdom. When the apostle James wanted to sum up what the Christian life was about, what did he say? He said true religion is this. You take care of the widows and the orphans. It's in those acts, it's in those ways that the kingdom of God moves forward. It comes not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. people of God, do not fear. Do not despair. Be confident. Confident because your King reigns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would acknowledge and confess that too often we live our lives as if you did not rule and reign. Too often we live our lives wanting to be the one who is king. We want to be in charge. We want to be king. And yet you have called us to submit to your kingship. Father, you know each person here. You know those who are outside your kingdom. I pray that by your Spirit you would be at work to give them new hearts, that they might have eyes to see and ears to hear, and they might turn from their sin and come into your kingdom through your Son. And I pray for your people who are here, those already who are in your kingdom, who some face very difficult circumstances and very difficult situations. I pray that by your Spirit you would enable them to fix their eyes on their King, to rest in the knowledge that He rules and He reigns even now, and He will rule forever. And that our lives as your people, in all that we do, when we eat, when we drink, when we do our jobs, when we play soccer, when we do fun things, when we do hard things, that our lives will show forth the glory of King Jesus. For we ask it in His name. Amen.